Let me just say once again what a blessing it's been to be able to be here among you, to be able to attempt to try to preach to you this morning or this afternoon, and to be back again tonight. It's a desire, my desire is that you would not see me, but you would see the one that I represent. You know, that's the best representative. It's the one that takes no accolades for himself, has no desire to promote himself, but simply represents the one that he's appointed to represent. Thought about the good prayer. Appreciate that prayer, by the way, and all the public prayers that have been offered, and I beg an interest in your continued prayers during the service. I think about in the prayer, praying for our nation and for its leaders. Sometimes they forget who they represent and are there to make a name for themselves. But it's my desire tonight and through this weekend, and indeed I trust through my ministry, that people forget my name, but they remember the name of the great and holy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. Turn, if you will, with me to Mark, the second chapter. Second chapter of Mark, in verse 1. Says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. I want to preach to you tonight, if the Lord will help me, on the subject of when Jesus is in the house. We have an example here where we're told, and of course this is a time when Jesus was physically here on this earth, that Jesus was in the house. It said it was noised that he was in the house. And we continue reading here that says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I want to stop right there, but we're going to continue looking at the rest of this account. But I want to preach to you tonight about when Jesus was in the house. And I want to say to you, there are some special things that occur when Jesus is in the house. Now, let me just say to you tonight that you say, well, preacher, that was 2,000 years ago, and Jesus isn't in the house anymore. He doesn't come walking down the aisle, and he doesn't come down here and bump me out of the pulpit and say, hey, I'm ready to preach tonight. But I want to say to you that he tells us elsewhere in his word, I believe it's in the gospel according to Luke, over about the 18th chapter, but don't hold me to this, Matthew, the 18th chapter, he says, this is where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. So I submit to you tonight that when the church of God that we preached about this afternoon is meeting in its purity, in its power, and focusing upon that which it should be focusing upon, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when we are gathered together in his name, he is here with us in the house. Amen. So I want to preach to you about when Jesus is in the house. And I want to say to you, first of all, according to the scriptures, when Jesus was here on the earth, there was a great stir when Jesus was in the house. It was a big deal when Jesus was in the house. Notice it says here, it says it was noised that he was in the house. Great tidings would attend him when he was in the house. You know, when he first came to our house, this earth, this graveyard earth, this tabernacle, this temporary home that we have, he was proclaimed by angels. Angels in Luke chapter 2 proclaimed the glad tidings of great joy that he was in the house, that he was here, that he had come. Angels proclaimed his birth. Here we see that it was noised that he was in the house. Now, let me just ask you the question, because I believe the things that we read in the Word of God ought to apply to us. They're not just here for historical reference. They ought to apply to us today. How do we measure up? When we're out in our workplace, and I confess to you, I get like this. You know, I've told them many times back home, Brother Mike, I sometimes wish I was Catholic, because that way they'd have to confess to me instead of me confessing to them. But the preacher's always the one that has to confess, if you notice, in the Primitive Baptist Church. But I confess to you that when I'm out in the world, and when I get, I think some of you know Maybe I haven't, I've talked to a few of you, and you know that when we get through with services tomorrow afternoon after communion, Lord willing, my family and I are going to take a trip on up the East Coast all the way to New York City. We're going to go up there. My daughter, who graduated, wants to go see New York City, and I really want to go too. I want to see it, and I want to, you know, because if I did it, I'd drive in there and drive back out and head home. But I got a confession to make to you. I already know that there will probably be some times when I'm driving in the New York City traffic on Monday or Tuesday or whenever it is we get there, that I will have forgotten and I will not be thinking about the fact that next Sunday, I'm going to get, or next Saturday actually up there, I'm going to get to go to another church service in New York City. And I expect Jesus to be in the house. I probably will forget that. And I say that because in the past, I've been bad to do that. I think you understand what I'm talking about. I think you know that when you get out there in the world and the things of the world start piling in upon you, sometimes on Monday morning, it's hard to remember that Sunday's coming. Sometimes on Tuesday morning, it's hard to remember that Sunday's coming. And sometimes we forget to make a big stir about the fact that Jesus is in the house. You know, I'm going back to a place where there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of problems I have to deal with in my job. And there's a lot of problems with other people that I have to deal with. And part of what I do is I go to court. And when I go to court, we'll go over there to court and we'll sit around in the courtroom. And when the judge walks in, we stand up. The man with the black robe comes in and all rise and we stand up. And it's a big deal that the judge is in the courtroom. It's a big deal that the judge is in the house. Well, I want to say to you that Jesus is in the house tonight. He is in the house whenever God's people meet together to worship him. He'll be in the house tomorrow. Now, I realize we've been here in an afternoon and a night, and we've had a big meal, and I'm suffering from that about as much as you are. I'll just have to confess to you that too. But you know what? It's a big deal that Jesus is here tonight, and it's an even bigger deal that he's going to be here in the morning. And when Jesus was around in those days, there was a great stir that was made about the fact that Jesus was. It was noised. That is, people talked about it. People spread the tidings. They went and told people that Jesus was in the house. And you know what happened? It said, straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. Beloved, great crowds attended him when he was here, when it was noised that he was in the house. It was a big deal. And people came. Notice back, if you look back just a page or so there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 33, it says, all the city was gathered together at the door. Now, wouldn't it be great? I'd love this. If in the morning, 10:30, I guess, when we start at 10:30, and we drive up here about 10:20, or like we do at home, about 10:29, and we get here, and we can't get in because the whole city is filling this room and is spilling out the back, and there's such a great crowd, there's such a great press that we can't get in to see him. Great crowds often attended him. Now, let me say this too about that. Little bit of an aside here, but we need to remember this, child of God. What kind of people attended him? Think about these crowds that came to see him. In Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And of course, the old mossy-backed Pharisees sitting over there said, the scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You remember Zacchaeus? You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, that wee little Christian, Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, it says that he came across Jesus. He wanted to see him. He climbed the tree. Jesus came to the place where he was. He looked up. He said, I'm going to eat with you today. And of course, verse 7 says, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. You know, if this were in the Bible days, if this were typical of a meeting when Jesus was physically here, then tomorrow morning when you walked in at 10:30, you might look over to your left and say, well, there's the town drunk. He's sitting over there on the end of the pew, and over here is a woman that's known to be not very virtuous, and over there is someone who's been addicted to some other substance. There's a man that was convicted of a felony. This is a man who embezzled. This is a man who committed other crimes. This is a very not a very upstanding crowd at all. You know, you might come in. Sometimes we're guilty of being a little too sanctified, aren't we? I'm thankful that the Lord sanctified us through the new birth. I'm thankful that He's taught us, and we try to live a sanctified or set apart life. And you know, but sometimes we get to thinking about grace and say, "Now wait a minute, that's too much grace." You know, if He's going to give, you know, grace is one thing, but you know, you're talking about grace to that man, the chiefest of sinners. Well, I'm thankful that He had grace unto the chiefest of sinners. I'm thankful that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners and was guest in the house of the one who was a sinner, because if he weren't, I'd have no hope. Jesus put this issue to rest in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. He says, "It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," when He was in that house, it says, "when He sat at meat at the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples." You know, when Jesus is in the house, sinners come to see Him, you see. Sinners are supposed to come to see Him. This is what happened when He was here. When He was in the house, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. Now, I've been around you long enough to know that this church, the character of this church is one of love and compassion. I've been here just in this day that I've been here. I know your pastor well enough to know that his heart is tender toward those little lost sheep out there in the world, those children of God that are struggling. And I can tell from just being here that you have a heart of compassion as a church. But you know, sometimes even the Lord's churches get a little too high and mighty. We become that little high and mighty, judgmental, frozen, chosen over here, that we don't want to see our apple cart upset a little bit. But it says, when Jesus was in the house, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Oh, but Jesus, he settled the issue right here. He said, when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Or I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I'm thankful it's that way. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not a sinner, you don't belong here. You're not going to enjoy anything I preach. If you don't see yourself as the sinner you are, you're not going to get grace. You're not going to be appreciative of the message about grace. But boy, if you're a sinner tonight, you're going to appreciate the fact that Jesus is a friend of sinners. I'm thankful it's that way, aren't you? I'm so thankful that He was the friend of sinners. Great crowds of publicans and sinners, people who saw themselves as in need of His grace, they came to Him when He was in the house. Jesus had no boundaries in His ministry. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, we just don't need to go minister to those folks. Maybe we don't need to go to Africa. Maybe we don't need to go to some other place or wherever." I tell you what, if Jesus listened to those naysayers in His day, He'd have never gone to Samaria. We read in the fourth chapter of John, He said He must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment over there. He had to go. He needed to go through Samaria, and He met a woman at a well who was a Samaritan woman who didn't measure up to what the Jews thought she should be. She didn't measure up to what probably some of her own neighbors thought she should be. She'd been married 5 times, and the man she was living with now was not her husband. Oh, that was just a little too much grace for most everybody in that day, but not for Jesus. He had no boundaries in His ministry. He went to the place where one of His children was, and He met her, and her life was changed. You know, I like that story, Brother Mike, about that woman at the well. You know, when you live in a desert land, the most important thing you can have is your bottle of water, you know, your water pot. That's the most important thing you have, you know, when you're living in a desert land, especially when you go to the well to get your water. You need your water pot. You know what it says about her? She left her water pot, and she went back to tell people about who she had met. I like that, because that suddenly the things of the world weren't as important to her anymore as Jesus was. Amen. There was a great stir when Jesus was in the house. And as we read here, we see that there was great preaching when Jesus was in the house. Notice what it says in the end of verse 2, "And He preached the word unto them. Now notice what it says. He preached the word unto them. He preached the word. He didn't put on a play. He didn't produce a movie. He didn't create a dance troupe. He didn't hold a debate. He didn't organize a seminar. He didn't form a committee. He preached unto them. He preached unto them. We're told in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, he went about all the cities and the villages and the synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing and many other things there. You know, we're told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, referring to Christ, that he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and you that were nigh. You know, that which is often called the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The primary duty of the church and of the pastor of the church and the ministers of the gospel is to preach the gospel. That's the primary duty. And I want to say to you, child of God, when the church forgets its primary duty and moves away into the entertainment business, you might as well close the door and write Ichabod across the top, because I'll tell you, the Spirit of the Lord will not bless that. He blesses the preaching of the word. But notice this. He preached the word unto them. You know, Paul, in one place over in Corinthians, I believe it is, he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He didn't say, "Woe is me if I preach not." He said that wasn't his burden. Wasn't just to preach. His burden was to preach something particular: the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus didn't just spout off old sayings. He didn't send them on with proverbs. You know, Jesus could have made up scripture, and he did. There's many things we read that is scripture now that Jesus said, but primarily he preached the word. When the devil came to tempt him, the devil said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, you turn these stones to bread." Jesus could have made something up. He was the living word. But you know what he said? "It is written. It is written." He said, "I'm going to take you up to the temple. Now jump down." And Satan misquoted or quoted scripture to him out of context. By the way, that teaches us something about what the devil will do. If he can't get you without scripture, he'll try to get you with scripture. He'll try to trip you up with scripture. And he said, "It is written," again, Jesus said. Then he said, "Just fall down to me." And by the way, when the devil showed him all of those kingdoms of the world, and he said, "If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give all these to you." You know what he was basically doing? He was basically saying, "You don't have to go by way of the cross. You can bypass the cross. I'll give you all this anyway." Now, Jesus could have accepted that. I mean, I realize that in his divine nature, he would never have done that. But had he done that, he could have walked in and become the prince of this world, the king of this, all those kingdoms. But guess what? Every one of us would have burned in hell for eternity. There would have been no redemption. There would have been nothing like that. He said again, "It is written. It is written." Jesus preached the word unto them. You know what he said over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I trust that every preacher that's ever been ordained at some point in their ordination service, that this was read unto them. It says, "I charge thee," Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. That is the primary duty of the church. And you know, so what is the word? Well, look with me over, and we see the first, in Acts chapter 13, the first recorded sermon by the Apostle Paul. The first one that is ever recorded for us. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, "Preach the word," he says. So what is that? "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again." And of course, there's more to this sermon. There's much more, but that's the heart of it right there. Glad tidings. Good news. I want to say to you, the gospel is good news to sinners. All these sinners that attended him, all these publicans that came to hear him, they were not coming to hear bad news. Now, they already knew the bad news. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were publicans. Now, understand that part of the gospel is explaining to you just how bad you are. I understand that. But oftentimes in my youth coming up, I would hear the gospel preached in a negative way, in a harsh way. And I'd see preachers get up in the stand, and it was like they were mad about the gospel. About, Brother Mike, I've never known anything to make me mad about the gospel. I love the gospel. It's the glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same. Praise God for his sovereign grace. God fulfilled it. He's not waiting on you to fulfill it. He's not waiting on the church to fulfill it. He's not waiting on the preacher to fulfill it. He's not waiting on the sinner himself to fulfill it. He fulfilled it. In that he hath raised up Jesus from the dead. Skip on down to verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, not through Paul, not through Peter, not through the church, not through anything that's out there, a seminary or a Bible tract society or anything like that, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I don't have time to get into the fact that there are many who don't believe who are yet justified, but they don't know it. They don't understand it like that. But I can tell you this, if you are here tonight and you believe, that is evidence that you are justified. And he didn't say that all that believe are justified from some things, or some that believe are justified from all things, but all that believe are justified from all things. And it's not something the law could have ever gotten for you. It's not something you could have ever gotten for yourself. He preached the word unto them. There was great preaching when Jesus was in the house. I tell you, there's great preaching when Jesus is in our house today. Because I want to say to you, I'm not a great preacher. Brother Mike is a great preacher in our estimation, but he's not really a great preacher because he's just a man. We have this gift, this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory and majesty may be of God. I can't preach to you without the Lord being here. I can't preach. I could talk and I could read. I knew a preacher one time that, and apparently, I don't know whether he was really called or not, but what he did is he'd just start reading. And every once in a while he'd say, man, that's good. And he'd just read a little more and say, oh man, that's good. Now that's reading and that's good to hear. And he didn't tell the truth because he was reading the word, but that's not preaching. I'll tell you, beloved, I can't preach without the Lord being in the house. But when the Lord is in the house, I can preach better than I can preach. I'll just tell you, the men of God can preach better than they can preach when the Lord is in the house. When Jesus is here, there's preaching when Jesus is in the house. And there was great power when Jesus was in the house. You notice as we read here that he had the power when he was here to heal physically. And I'll say this to you. I believe in divine healing. But like Brother Sonny Powell says, I just don't believe in divine healers. I believe in divine healing. I believe all healing comes from God. You know, I love the name of God. The very first name we get, we're told about God, the very first name is the great I Am. Moses said, who do I tell him sent me? He said, you tell him I Am sent me. I'm thankful he's not the great I Was. I mean, he certainly was. And I'm grateful that he's not the great I Will Be, although he certainly will be. Because see, I don't need him anymore yesterday, and I don't need him yet tomorrow, but I need him to be the great I Am. I need him to be here and now, today. I believe that's one of the reasons he is the great I Am, because he's the great ever-existent one, and every situation that we face as children of God, he's what we need. You know, there's a time when I needed him to be the great physician. He said, I am the great physician. There's times when I need comfort. He said, I am the God of all comfort. There's times when I just need him to be there to calm my fears. You know what he did to those children in the 6th chapter of Mark? Those disciples got on the boat and they were toiling and rowing, crossing the sea. He was in a mountain praying alone. And praise God, it says, and I forget which verse it is, but he says he saw them. I like that, Brother Mike. I like the fact that in the midst of my storms, he sees me. And then it says that he came walking to them on the water and they were afraid. And he said to them, it is I. Now that word, that phrase, it is I, is literally I am. The Greek phrase ego eimi, ego eimi, I am. And he said, be not afraid. You know, that's what he does to us, isn't it? Sometimes he calms the storm. He didn't calm the storm first, though. He said, I am, be not afraid, and then he calmed the storm. Sometimes he calms our storm, sometimes he doesn't. But I tell you what he always does. He always comes to us and says, I am, I am. I'm the great I am. I am what you need right now. Child of God, he is what you need tonight. Amen. I don't know your needs. I'm sure some of you are struggling with family problems. Some of you are struggling with physical problems. Some of you are struggling with spiritual problems. I don't know what you need, but he does. He does. We have a high priest that is touched in all points as we are. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, you see. He knows what we're going through. He has the power to heal. He had the power to heal physically. And he had the power to heal spiritually. He has the power today to heal. You know, man needed spiritual healing in that day. You remember that wild Gadarene man? Yeah. He didn't have a physical ailment. He had a spiritual problem. Right. He was possessed of demons. He didn't have any physical problems. Man, he was tougher. He was like the Incredible Hulk. You know, you couldn't bind him with chains. His daddy and his mama or some of his family had tried to chain him up and he'd break the chains. Man, if I could do that, if I was that strong, I don't know what I'd be doing today. That's awesome. You know, Brother Mike and I were talking about how we're getting old and decrepit. You know, we're just, as we get older, things are not working right anymore, you know. And I'm, you know, all this, my family's, as you know, is driving over here. It's about an 8 or 9 hour drive. They're driving over here, and I'm so glad I got to fly, because if I drove 8.5 or 9 hours, I'd be so stove up I couldn't get out of the car when I got over here. It didn't used to be that way. I'm getting old and older, and things aren't getting better and better. They're getting worse and worse. This young man, this wild Gadarene man, had no physical ailments, but he needed spiritual healing. And guess what? He met the great physician. He met the one that had the ability to cast those demons out. He had power to heal. There's great power when Jesus is in the house. He had power to forgive. Notice what he said. First thing he said to this man wasn't, I'm healing you, now get up and walk. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, there's two things we need to understand about this. First of all, Colossians tells us that we, being dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, actually says you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. I like that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Child of God, you understand, if you're one of his, that you have eternal forgiveness of those sins. Every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit, he nailed it to his cross. I like that. I need that. Because the problem I have is that I'm such a sinner. I'm like Paul. In the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul said, that which I would do, I don't. That which I would not, that I do. And he goes on talking about that flip-flopping problem that he has, that, you know, we hear about people being bipolar, and that's a real problem today. But I want to tell you, every single one of us is bipolar if we're children of God. We got two natures within us. That one, on the one hand, we're children of God that can't sin. On the other hand, we're children of nature and of Adam that only wants to sin. And those two collide together like the tectonic plates of this world. And they continue to grind against each other until the Lord takes us home. And we've got that struggle throughout our lives. I've got that struggle every single day. You know, this has been a good day. This has been probably one of my better days. And it's not been a perfect day. You ever been satisfied with yourself? You ever been complete? I think of some things I've done, and I think, well, I'm satisfied with that. But really, ask yourself this question. I don't care how old you are. I'll be 50 next month. In my 50 years of life, there's not been a single day, number one, that I've been perfectly satisfied with that day. There's days that I've enjoyed more than others. This has been one of those days I've enjoyed it more than I haven't enjoyed it. Yeah. But I was sitting here on the bench a while ago and sort of getting my thoughts together for tonight, and I was noticing this pain I got in my back. You know, I've got a little crick in my neck. So, you know, got a little problem. Lord, I just wish that'd go away. I'm just not completely satisfied with things today. And number two, have you ever been completely satisfied with yourself? Have you ever been completely? You know, even when I'm preaching, Brother Mike, sin enters in. Even when I grant you, and one of the reasons we need the church is because when we're here at the church, the world tends to get dimmer in our view. You know, that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So keep your eyes on him, but I guarantee you one thing, child of God, you'll never be completely satisfied with yourself and your conduct. So maybe you've done something good today. Maybe you've done more good than bad, but I bet you thought life's been a problem, hadn't it? I never forget one time I was a teenager and went over to see the movies with some friends of mine, about four or five of us, and there was a man that came up begging. He was the little, you know how they were selling pens and that sort of thing, said, I'm deaf, mute, and you know all this. And everybody just walked on by him. Well, I whipped out my billfold and I handed him a $5 or $10 bill. I think over the years I've made it 20. I don't know. I keep going up as I tell this story. But so I'm sinning already, you see. But I think it was $5 or $10, you know, and I went on, and they looked back and they saw what I was doing. They said, did you give him money? I said, oh, yes, I did. I sure did. You didn't, did you? You know, I did. Well, I did a good thing, you know. I did a good thing, but the problem is I did it with a view toward being praised for it. I did it with corrupt motives. You can do a pure act and still have corrupt motives. In fact, I suggest to you that every pure act you've ever done, pure act of charity or whatever, has been in some way with corrupt motives. I can't ever be satisfied with myself. One day I'm going to be satisfied with myself, because Jesus has put away all of those sins. And one day he's going to cleanse me and completely change me. And that old human nature, that old sin nature will be put away. Praise God. One day I'm going to be, but I'm not here. And so although our sins have been completely put away, there's another sense in which he forgave sins, and he forgives sins today. And that is in a temporal way. You know what he tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1? He says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate is the Greek word parakletos, which is the same word used as comforter in John, the 14th chapter, or 14th, 15th chapter of John, talking about the Holy Spirit. And it means literally one that comes up beside and helps out. And you know what he's doing here? It's a vision of a courtroom. It's a vision of a courtroom. When I go through this life, and even though I've been forgiven of my sins eternally, I do things that have consequences to them. I do things that have negative and bad consequences to them. You know, most everything that ever happens to me is a consequence of sin in some way, mostly my own. You know, we often talk about Romans 8:28 and how the world misunderstands that and misinterprets it. They say everything happens for a reason. I was telling Brother Mike, I've got a little plaque in my office that I printed off the internet, and it's hung up behind my desk there. It says, everything happens for a reason. I believe that. Everything happens for a reason. But it goes on to say, sometimes the reason is you're stupid and made a bad decision. So, you know, that's kind of my situation most of the time. Everything in my life happens for a reason, but it's just not always God's reason, you know. It's often the fact that I've done something dumb. But when I walk in this world and I fail and I fall and I sin before God willfully so many times, you know, there's sins of ignorance and omission, and there are sins of willful commission that I commit all the time. But I've got an advocate with the Father. And the idea is I'm standing before the bar of justice, and the great judge is there before me. And this advocate, this paraclete, this one, he comes up beside me and he puts his arm around me, as a good defense attorney will do, and say, hey, I got him. I got him. Lord, I'm interceding for him. He's one of mine. Just let's forgive these consequences. You know, do you realize how many times you and I should suffer consequences that God in his mercy doesn't cause us to suffer? It's amazing. It's unbelievable sometimes. He has the power to forgive. And he had power and has power to restore. You remember that woman that was caught in adultery in John, the 8th chapter, in a very public, very embarrassing, very difficult and bad way. She was caught and brought down before the people, and they were going to stone her under the law, or they were tempting Jesus, trying to get him to say what they would do. And you remember what he did? Of course, first of all, he began to write in the ground. I don't know what he was writing, but I got a suspicion it might have been the Ten Commandments. I don't know. Thou shalt, and getting down to thou shalt not covet. You know, all those proud Pharisees holding the stones, holding the rocks, you know, they say, I didn't kill, I didn't steal. I didn't. Ooh, covet. Ooh, man, that gets me every time, you know. And he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they began to trickle away. But you know, something we forget about sometimes there is he looks at the woman and he says, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, who accused you? He said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. And he said, go. Now, sometimes we forget about the rest of it and sin no more. Through repentance, there is restoration with Jesus, you see. He didn't say just go and keep doing what you're doing. He said, go and sin no more. See, he had power to restore. He had power. There was great power when Jesus was in the house. I want to tell you, child of God, all these things are still true today. How does it apply to us? Well, first of all, there ought to be a great stir over the fact that Jesus is in our house today.
Right.
It ought to be evident that we are not like the world. I don't mean in a high and mighty way, but in a peculiar way, that we are a peculiar sanctified people, and there, it ought to be evident that Jesus is in the house at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church.
Amen.
I believe it is, and it ought to be, and it ought to be something that we noise throughout the land. It's something that we ought to tell throughout the community. It ought to be important to us that the community know that Jesus is in the house at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, at Zion Primitive Baptist Church, wherever you go to church. It ought to be noise throughout the land. We ought to tell somebody. You know, I grew up amongst folks that claimed not to be absoluters, but in practice they were. They said, well, if the Lord wants them here, he'll get them here. You know, the corollary to that, what makes it so prominent, is that if the Lord wants them here, we can't run them off. And that's not true. I've seen people run off. And I've also seen people sit around bewildered, wondering why that nobody's coming. Well, maybe it's because we're not making enough noise about it. I'm not Armenian, I promise you. I'm not. I'm not talking about going door to door. I'm not talking about going out in some kind of tracts, giving out tracts. I'm just talking about the best evangelism tool that you and I have. You know what it is? It's come and see. Come and see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I've read that many times. The 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is primarily about speaking in tongues and how they were doing it wrong and they were getting it wrong. But there's two verses there that are so important to us. In verse 24 and 25, he says, look, it's great that you speak in tongues, but there's something better. And it's called prophesying or preaching, telling it forth. That's what it means. And he says in verse 24, listen to this. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. What's he saying here? He's saying primarily, and let me just say this to you. We should share the gospel individually. We definitely need to do that. I've done that many, many times. You should do that. You know, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee of the hope that lies within you. And there are times, I've experienced it once or twice, where a conversion occurred while I was sharing it individually. But you know where primarily I have seen God's little lost sheep out in, I'm talking about the elect of God that are struggling and wandering out there in the world. I'm not talking about making sheep here. I'm talking about lost sheep that are out in the denominational world or out in the hills of this world, the secular world, wherever they may be. They may be churched. They may be unchurched. You know where I've primarily seen conversions occur? It's in the context of preaching the word in the house of God, in the church of the living God. Just like this. That's what he says, is it not? If I'll prophesy, if you're preaching, he says, and somebody comes in that does not believe or is unlearned. Now, that's not the kind of unbeliever that's a reprobate. There are different kinds of unbelievers. There are unbelieving children of God. Those that don't believe the truth of God's word. But if this one comes in and he hears you preaching and Jesus is in the house and the Spirit is moving and there's a great stir going on in that place, he said, he is convinced of all. He's judged of all, and that don't mean you're judging him as a congregation. He's judged of the words of God. He's convinced by the words of God that are being preached. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Jesus is in the house down here at Bethel Church. See, that's primarily the way. That's the best evangelism tool we have. Come and see. I often talk to people, what do you believe at the Primitive Baptist Church? Well, we believe this, we believe that. We go through the doctrines of grace. I said, well, look. I said, just come and see. Just come and see. And I can't tell you how many people have said, boy, I didn't understand what you Primitive Baptists were all about till I came down there. All I knew is y'all didn't have a piano, and I didn't figure there's any way you could worship God without a piano. And I came down here and found something different. There ought to be a great stir over the fact that Jesus is in the house today. And also, the focus of our ministry as preachers and as a church ought to be preaching the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God, not programs, not proverbs, not plays, not choirs or cantatas or movies or dancing. Preaching the Word of God. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Preaching the Word that it was finished at the cross. Preaching the word that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The Holy Spirit, new birth there. Whom he called, them he also justified. Jesus died for them on the cross. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's coming a day. What a day it will be when we will be raised from the dead in his likeness. You see, that's a simple message. It didn't take me long to preach that, did it? It didn't take me long to preach the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what we preach and believe here. And that ought to be our focus. And also, our ministry ought to know no boundaries. No boundaries. Well, I'm going to tell this one about it. I don't know about this one. I don't know about the person from this side of the tracks versus the person from that side of the tracks. No. You know, sometimes we have a hard time sharing the gospel with those in authority over us, don't we? You know, I don't have a problem sharing the gospel with people that work for me. I have a problem sharing the gospel with those in authority over me. But Philip did that to an Ethiopian eunuch who had great authority, much more than Philip had, and that eunuch was converted. Our ministry must know no boundaries. Jesus was the friend of sinners. You know, if we're going to be like him, we need to be. Now, I don't mean, don't get me wrong, go away and say Brother Chris said we need to go hang out with sinners. I didn't mean that. That's not what I'm saying. You know, you learn that that hanging out with, you know, you lay down with the dogs, you get up with fleas. But I tell you what we do is we share the word at every opportunity we have with them. And when Jesus is in his house, which is our house here today, when Jesus is in his house, I believe we'll see his power manifest through the preaching, through the power that we feel, you know, I believe in feeling. I'm not Pentecostal. Sometimes we call ourselves Pentecostal Primitive Baptists back home. We get so excited, you know. And that's okay. I wouldn't give you a dime for a religion you can't feel. Right. It's not all about emotion, but I tell you, you can feel it when there's love in a church and when the Spirit is moving. When Jesus is in the house, we'll see his power manifest. And you know, that one that comes in just may say, he may be convinced of all. He may be judged of all. And he may very well fall down on his face and say, and go back and report, God is in them of a truth. Jesus is in the house. When Jesus is in the house, we can expect blessings. I thank you for your kind attention tonight.